Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Peter and John had been, I'm just saying before, this is not the Bible, but Peter and John had been telling people about the good news of Jesus, and they had healed somebody on a Sabbath day, and we're going to see two reactions to that. They've been telling people about the good news of Jesus, and they've healed somebody. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John and, because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name do you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old.
Now, not last week. Last week was Holiday Club. The week before, as a family, we went to Germany, and I did some ministry there. And during one of the talks, I was talking about evangelism, and I gave them an experiment to do at the start of the talk. Now, I'm not going to give the experiment to you because it could go wrong. It went well there. So I'm going to just tell you about that experiment. The experiment was I got them to get into pairs and just talk about what they'd been learning that week. But the scenario was this. Let's imagine you go home after this camp and you're talking to a Christian friend. Talk to them about the week, what it was like and what you learned. After 2 minutes, I stopped them. They were chatting and chatting and chatting and chatting, and I had to shut them up because there they were chatting away what they'd learned, what they'd be doing with their Christian friends. Stop, stop, stop. Please stop. Shh, shh, shh. Experiment part two. Same question. You're chatting to a friend and you're going to tell them about what happened this week, and you're going to talk to them about things that you learned, things you did. This time, this friend is a non-Christian. I said, "You've got 2 minutes." And they barely spoke for a minute. They found it really tricky. They didn't know what to say. Now, I said, "Why was that?" And one of them said, "Well, we wouldn't say the same things out of wisdom." And I said, "I don't believe that. I think the reason they struggled because, well, we struggle when we talk to people that maybe aren't Christians.
normal things that we'd find very easy to talk to our brothers and sisters in church, outside of church, we just freeze up and struggle. Now, all I said was, this one's a Christian friend. This one's a non-Christian friend. I didn't say anything. They were hostile. They didn't like you. They didn't like faith. They're just a friend. And they really struggled. Now, can't you empathize with that a bit? Imagine us to say to you over dinner, oh, why do you come to church? I'm sure you'd be able to tell me and talk to me, and I'm sure it'd be correct. Imagine it tomorrow, someone said to you, why do you go to church? I'm sure you'd freeze for a moment and think, I'm glad they've asked me that, but I wish they didn't ask me that. What's the reason behind that? Why do we struggle? I think fear. Fear. We fear that something bad might happen. We fear that they may not like us. But the reality is, apart from Goitom's not here, so he would have been excused if he was here. Goitom went to prison for his faith. He went to prison for his faith twice. He was beaten awfully for his faith. I bet most of us in this room who are Christian haven't even been punched for our faith. Maybe the worst that's happened to you is you've been a little shunned for your faith. I bet none of us have been looked over for a job because we're Christians. Now, we fear the worst. And in Acts chapter 4, we see a little bit of the worst. Now, let's just step back for a bit. What's going on in the world? What's going on that makes us fear? And what's going on that makes the events of Acts 4 happen? The truth is, there is a God who made the world. He made everything, and he is absolutely wonderful. But in the world, we sin. We push him to one side, and we don't love him. And it's not just us. It's the heavenly realm as well. In the heavenly realm, God made angels, and one of them, just like Adam and Eve fell, one of them decided to go his own way, and he took others with him. His name's the devil, Satan, the prince of lies. He's got lots of names in the Bible, and the truth is he's not God's equal. God made him, but he doesn't love God. He absolutely hates God. He hates the fact that God made him. He hates the fact that he owes God anything. He owes God his existence, and he should give God glory. He hates that. And he doesn't just hate God, he hates everything, everybody God made. Everybody God made he hates. Why? Because you and me, and my Christian friends and my non-Christian friends, we're all made in God's image. We're meant to reflect God in various different ways, and we do. We reflect God in so many ways. And he hates people that reflect God because they remind him of God, and he hates God. But when you become a Christian, he doesn't just hate you because you reflect God's glory. He hates you because you want to share God's glory. And in Acts chapter 4, we see him starting to attack the church. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, things have been going really well. It's obvious that Jesus is alive. It's obvious that Jesus is the king who now lives in heaven, but he's doing stuff on the earth to get himself glory. And more people are loving Jesus. Chapter 1, there are 150 followers. Chapter 2 at the end, there are 3,000 followers. Have a look in our passage, 4 verse 4. He's given up counting all of them. He just counted the men because there are so many of them. 5,000 plus the women, plus the kids, loads of them. I guess nearly 10,000, maybe more. And the devil hates it. The devil absolutely hates that God is getting glory. He hates it that people are not listening to him, but listening to God. And chapter 4, 5, and 6, the devil starts lobbing bombs to stop God's glory spreading. He starts pushing people to stop them speaking. Chapter 4 is a classic one. Pressure. Pressure from outside. Chapter 5, chapter 6, we'll see some others. But the reason is because God's kingdom is advancing. Now, Annabelle brilliantly told us about what happened in chapter 3. Peter and John, they went to the temple and they did a miracle. There was a guy that couldn't walk. He hadn't walked for 40 years and he was begging. He said, I want you to give me something. And Peter and John said, I've got no money, but what I'm going to give you, well, what Jesus is going to give you is what you really want. He's going to make you walk. So in Jesus' name, in the power of Jesus, he spoke to this man, took his hand, and this man went from laying there to jumping and singing and dancing and hugging Peter, hugging John. It was great. He was whooping and he was cheering. And everyone started looking and thinking, what's that man doing? Then they started thinking, oh, what's that man doing? It's obvious. He's the guy whose name I don't know who couldn't walk. And, well, of course he's whooping and cheering because now he's walking. Then they started thinking, what's going on? And everyone starts asking the question. They go, wow, how? And then they start asking Peter and John, how? Wow. And the answer is Jesus' power. That's how, Jesus' power. And what comes next is chapter 4. And behind it is the devil at work. You can read it on face value and think, well, some people are just a bit snotty and they don't like what Peter and John are doing because they don't like Jesus. But behind it is the devil at work. And the aim today is to look at the tactic, to look at the thing that the devil's doing through normal people, and then think, is he still doing the same today? Because the truth is, God's still real, and God's still saving people, and more people are showing God's glory around the whole world, around Oxford, in this room. And I'll let you in on the secret that I hope you know. The devil hates you, and he wants to shut you up, and he does use the same tactics. So chapter 4, what's the tactic? Persecution. Pressure from non-Christians to shut us up, just to get us not to speak. Have a look at verse 2. We meet some people called the Sadducees. Now, when I was younger, I learned a song about the Sadducees. They're sad. And that didn't get the laugh I thought it would. But anyway, they're sad because there are certain things about the Christian life they don't believe. They're sad because they don't believe that when you die, you come back to life if you trust God. They don't believe that. That's why they're sad in life and in death. They don't believe that. They also were a people that believed that the Messiah had come. Now, the Old Testament, the world went wrong, and God says, I'm going to send someone to fix it. And by the end of the Old Testament, it's obvious that it's going to be God's king, who's a bit more special than a normal person, because he's going to live forever. And they thought they had found him, and 200 years before he had been, so they weren't looking for Jesus. They thought he'd already come. The other thing we need to know about them was, they were like the upper middle class. They were the aristocracy. They had money, they had influence, they had some clout. And when the Romans came along, they worked closely with the Romans. Why? Well, they said they were keeping peace and order in society, but the truth was they didn't want the society to get out of hand so they would lose their money and their power. That's the Sadducees. And look what they feel like. How did this happen? Jesus' power. And how do they respond? Verse 2, what are they feeling like? Have a look. They were greatly disturbed. The ESV says they were exceedingly annoyed. What's the non-posh way of saying it? They were blooming cross. That is what they're feeling. They hear that this man is walking and dancing and jumping and singing because of Jesus. And on so many levels, this offends them. Peter said, Jesus can do this because he's come back from the dead. This would have offended them on another level. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. And here was Peter saying he is the Christ and look what he's done. They didn't believe that Jesus had come back from the dead. They didn't think anyone did. And Peter's saying Jesus can do this now because he did die. He's come back to life and that's why he can do it. That offended them. And there were loads of people singing and dancing and cheering. 120, 3,000, 5,000. They were worried that the peace was going to get upset. So they wanted to shut this up. Now that's what was going on in their hearts. But why were their hearts feeling that? Because the devil was at work. Pushing them to hate what was going on. They wanted Peter to shut up because the devil wanted Peter to shut up. So what do they do? For doing a really good thing, for healing this man, they arrest him and they chuck him into prison until the next morning. And that's where we pick up the story. Verse 5, the next morning. The next day, the rulers, the elders, the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. I guess all night the phones would have been ringing. You need to come to a meeting. You need to come and talk about these guys because these guys are doing amazing things that we don't like. We don't like it because they're saying Jesus has done it. That Jesus rumor, that Jesus trouble is going on again. So what happens? The next morning, they're brought before the Sanhedrin. Verse 6, we're told about various people there. A bit later in the chapter, we're told that it's the entire Sanhedrin that's there. Verse 15, they were ordered to withdraw from the Sanhedrin. What is the Sanhedrin? 71 Jewish rulers. So the big dogs of the Jewish world, there they all are meeting. 71 of them. And who's there? Who's there? I need to flick over a page back to the beginning of chapter 4. Verse 6. Annas is there, the high priest. We should have alarm bells going off our heads at this point. Who else was there? Caiaphas. Alarm bells should be really ringing. Who else was there? John, Alexander, maybe not such big alarm bells with them. Who is here? Where are they? We've seen this before, haven't we? We've been in this exact room before, and so has Peter, and so has John. Jesus was there, in front of the whole Sanhedrin. Who was right at the front of the Sanhedrin at Jesus' trial? Annas was there. Caiaphas was there. Now, the other names, John and Alexander. John, Caiaphas' kids, and John was the next high priest. This is like the big dogs of the Jewish world, and they were there at Jesus' trial, and so was John. We get told that in John's gospel. Jesus in the middle, John just there, 71 there, and where was Peter? Just outside, peering through a window. These guys have been there before, and they're looking at Peter and John and saying, verse 7, by what power or by what name are you doing this? Now, do you feel the tension? Do you feel the tension? Today could easily be their last day walking on this earth. The last time was there, Jesus was there, and he was innocent. But these guys lied and manipulated because the devil was at work. But they lied and manipulated and got Jesus killed because the devil was attacking. And it happened to Jesus, and it could easily happen to them. They rightly would have been fearing the worst. They would have been quaking in their boots. They would have thought, I could get out of this if I just don't say anything. They feared the worst because the worst could have happened to them. But verse 8 is a key verse that we need to remember, because the fear that they would have felt is a fear that we feel. Don't you feel that non-Christian says to you, why do you go to church? We feel attacked. Not like they would have felt attacked, but we think, oh, what do I say in this moment? Fear. It's the devil's voice. We clam up. We shut up. Even though the opposition is tiddly compared to what's going on here. Maybe you've clammed up for years and now you think, oh, I'm pretty useless at this. Jesus doesn't need my voice. Jesus will use Andrew or Jonathan or Sarah or Annabella. He won't use me because, well, I'm useless. That is this tactic of the devil going on. Opposition from outside to get us to shut up, so that we don't talk about Jesus, so the glory about Jesus doesn't grow and grow and grow. And verse 8, look at it. This is what we need to know. Verse 8 is what changed the apostles from quivering wrecks to being people that were willing to do what happens in the rest of the chapter. Verse 8, what is the key turning point? Because these guys weren't brave. These guys weren't bold. They'd never stood in this place being opposed themselves before. This was not everyday stuff for them. They would have hated this. They would have been panicking. What turned them into guys that spoke up? Verse 8. Have a look at it. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke. You can just skip that and read over it, but this is the key turning point. The Holy Spirit filled Peter, and then he spoke. Wasn't anything inside him that he summed up, just simply because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Just like chapter 2. There they all were in a room and this Holy Spirit came. What did they do? Talked. Here was Peter. The Holy Spirit filled him. What did he do? Talks. Now, just for a moment, a quick aside. I think the word filled is an unhelpful word. Now, the truth is, when you become a Christian, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes, and he comes to live in every single person that turns to Jesus to be forgiven and wants to live with Jesus as their King. The Bible says you are filled and sealed with the Holy Spirit. He comes to live with you from that moment forevermore. Now, the word filled is sort of like, ooh, he goes down a bit, he goes up a bit, he goes down a bit, he goes up a bit, you get more and you get less. That's what it sounds like. But the truth is, the Holy Spirit is a person. And as soon as you become a Christian, he is in your heart, then and forevermore. But the word filled makes you think, oh, maybe I need a bit of topping up. The Holy Spirit is a person, so you've either got all of him or none of him. If he lives in you, he lives in you. So what does the word filled mean? Well, time and time again in the New Testament, the word filled with the Spirit comes up. It happened in Jesus' life. It happened in the apostles' lives. In Acts, it happens in normal Christians' lives. What happens every time when the Spirit fills Jesus, when the Spirit fills the apostles, every time the Spirit fills other Christians in the Bible, what happens? The thing that they couldn't do, they can suddenly do. The word filled comes with the idea of power. Not that he wasn't there before. He gives you the energy, the power, the means to do something. So often in the book of Luke, Jesus was filled with the Spirit and he could heal people. Here, Peter is filled with the Spirit. What does he do? Something that he couldn't do by himself. He speaks. And look at what he particularly says. I'd love you, we rarely turn to other passages, but turn to Luke 21, please. Matthew, Mark, Luke. First person there, shout out the page number. Luke 21. Oh, my fingers are doing funny things. Luke 21, verse 12. Shout out when you're there, please. 1056. Perfect. Thank you, Andrew. 1056. Hear Jesus' words. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison. And you will be brought before kings and governors and on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony. What's going on here? Well, exactly what Jesus promised would go on. And what did Jesus say would happen at that moment? The Spirit would give them the power to speak. Flick to Acts again, Acts chapter 4. What goes on here? The Spirit comes. He fills them with power. And these guys that should be quaking in their boots speak. Peter says, verse 9, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness, isn't that a fun line? Why are we here? That's what he's saying. Why am I here? If it's because I've done something kind, I'll tell you what the reason is behind my kind act. Why is this lame man healed? Well, I'll tell you the answer. What's the answer? Verse 9, verse 10, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, Peter could have left it there, and they would have probably said, shh, 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 don't talk about that anymore, off you go. But Peter's not interested in just getting away, getting out of prison, going home and watching the telly. What Peter cares about is what God cares about. Peter wants God to get lots and lots of glory. So he doesn't think about himself. He thinks about God. Because the Spirit's working in him, pushing him, equipping him, empowering him. He doesn't just say, Jesus did it, can I go home now? He says, Jesus did it, and he starts to preach. Why? Well, we'll see. Remember the setting. Where are they? The place where Jesus was. Remember the setting. Who are they standing in front of? Caiaphas, Annas, the guys that got Jesus killed. Now read what Peter says. It's amazing. Verse 9, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Notice he says not just it's Jesus Christ. He wants them to know for certain it's a particular Jesus Christ, the guy that was from Nazareth. Have a look farther, because Peter really starts to preach, not in Jesus' name, but Jesus whom you, what? Who you crucified. Now that is like a lighting the match moment. That is a bomb going off in the room. He is looking at the men who sent Jesus to his death. And Peter says, you guys, you. We're not told if he pointed, we're not told if he looked. I imagine he went, you guys, you. And then points a finger at Caiaphas, who you crucified. That's the feeling, isn't it? Imagine what they're feeling. If this guy wants to go home without being killed, he is probably not doing the right thing. You killed Jesus Christ. You killed Jesus because you hated him. He said he was powerful. He said he was the king of the world. He said that he'd come to die and he was going to rise again, and you killed him. And, well, I'm acting on behalf of him. Not great things to say if you want to go home and have a cup of tea and watch the telly. Why did Jesus do it? How could Jesus do it? Well, you killed him. carry on in the verses. You thought he is dead, and last month he did die. Last month he did die, but notice what happens after that bit. Dot, 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 where am I? But whom God raised from the dead. That is why this man stands before you today. What is Peter saying? You killed Jesus. You got it wrong big time. You got it so wrong. God wanted to prove to you and the whole world he was right. He was the king of the world. He is the savior of the world. So what did God do about it? You got it wrong. God got it right and raised him from the dead. God made him come back to life to prove that everything he said was true. And what's this man Jesus now? Have a look at verse 7. The stone you builders rejected. You rejected him. Who is he now? Who has he become now? The most important person in the whole universe. Or to use the words from the Old Testament, he's become the cornerstone. In God's kingdom, Jesus Christ is the most important person. And you guys got it so, so wrong. That is what is going on here. Can we go home now? Almost definitely not. They are pointing the finger and saying, Jesus is alive and is at work in the world. And this man who you killed is the most important person. The cornerstone in a building project is the one that you put down first, I think after foundations, but the one that everything else comes after. It's the stone that says, well, you build that way and that way in a straight line, that way and that way. The most important. But he doesn't leave it there. Verse 12, Peter says, you guys in this room, why didn't you come to him and be saved? Now, that's not his exact words, but I think that's the point he's making. Verse 12, have a look at it. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which they may be saved. Now, this is a massive truth for the world, an enormous truth to the world. It says big things about Islam. It says big things about Buddhism, about atheism, about anythingism. This is saying there is no way to get to heaven, no way to be forgiven, no way to be on the right side of God apart from Jesus. Now, amazingly, it's saying there is a way. It's not saying we're all in trouble. It is saying there is a way to be saved. And that way is all to do with this man who died and God rose from the dead. It's saying massive things about to the world. It's saying massive things to us. There is a way to be saved, and it's Jesus. Please, please, please talk to me about Jesus. You can be saved. But it's also saying massive things to the people in that room. Why did Peter say this? There are only 71 people in the room. He said it because there's still a chance for them. You guys, you killed Jesus. But it's not the end of the story. It's not the end of the story for Jesus because God raised him from the dead. And he's in heaven and he's proving that he's still powerful because this man's alive, this man's walking about. It's not the end of the story for you. You may think that killing Jesus is a step too far to being forgiven by God. Peter's saying you guys in this room can still be saved. And if these guys that killed Jesus can be saved, that's good news for you and me, isn't it? Maybe you're a Christian and you feel, I've messed up too much. Well, this is good news. You haven't. Maybe you're not a Christian. You're still thinking, is there a God? Is there not a God? Do I need to be forgiven? Well, please check it out. There is evidence. This guy, Jesus, died. He really lived and he really came back from the dead. There's evidence. Look at it. Check it out. Talk to Annabelle. Talk to me. Talk to anyone you have dinner with. It's true. Massive implications. Now, how do they respond to this? Well, they send Peter and John out and they want to have a chit-chat behind Peter and John's back. Now, flick over the page. They couldn't say it's not true because the man was standing there. But they still wanted them to shut up. So they send them out and we're told what they chit-chat about. Now, liberal theologians say, oh, the Bible must be made up because how can we understand what they're talking about? We know that two of the guys in the room, definitely two, became Christians, and I guess they told. But either way, God knows, so he could tell. But what's their conversation? The conversation is, well, let's have a look. Verse 14. Verse 15, they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and then they conferred together. What are we going to do with these men, they asked? Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Now, it's obvious to them that something's gone on, and the only explanation given is Jesus did it. Come on, guys, see the truth. Listen to the fact that you can be saved and look to Jesus and be saved. But they don't want to do that because that would mean admitting they're wrong. They don't want to do that because that would probably mean losing some of their money because that would upset the status quo. You can't be a Sadducee if you believe in Jesus. They'd have lost their jobs and probably their wealth as well. So they don't want to believe it. But they don't want others to believe it too because, well, that means trouble for them because less following they have, the less influence they have. No one wants that. So they think, what should we do? Let's tell them to shush. Let's tell them to be quiet. Let's tell them to shut up. And that's what they do. And that's what the devil's been doing for a long, long time. Outside opposition, just telling us, don't talk about that. Don't bother that person with that message. They're happy as they are. Don't rock the boat. You can't tell people they're wrong. Now, in their situation, it was much more extreme. In ours, it's probably just little words, but the pressure feels the same. And it's a trick of the devil. It's a trick of the devil. And we need to see that trick. Now, we're not going to look at the rest of the chapter because I've just seen the clock. We need to sit up and just a few lessons to pull it together. We need to acknowledge that Jesus is alive. That is the truth we need to see. Jesus is alive and he's doing amazing things in the world. Amazing things, and he's using you and me to do it if we're willing to talk. Second thing we need to see is the devil hates you because you're a Christian. And if you start speaking about Jesus to people that don't know him or to people that do know him, he'll really hate you and he'll try to shut you up. Acknowledge that. Realize that. I think also we need to remember where we live. What's the worst that can happen in the UK? Our laws are pretty good still. We're pretty protected. I know nobody that's lost their job in the UK for being a Christian. I could be wrong and you can tell me. I'm sure there are lots, but it's not the norm. It's not the norm. The norm is people talk about you behind your back. That's happening already, by the way, because they talk about each other behind their backs. So what? So what? But the key truth I want you to remember, not just the devil hates you and he is trying to shut you up, but verse 8, the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is real, and he equips people to speak. He empowers people to speak. It is a funny old thing. Mornings when I wake up and I ask God to give me opportunities to talk about him. Mornings I wake up and ask God to help me to talk about him, to help me take opportunities when they come. It is a funny old thing that opportunities come up those days. And it's a funny thing that when I remember that God is powerful and I ask him to help me, he does. And you're thinking, well, that's just you, you're confident. No. I look at these stories and think that's just them and they're confident. No. They only spoke because they had the Holy Spirit working in them and through them. Why not this week ask God to help you to talk about him, knowing that it will lead to the devil trying to shut you up, but knowing that you may tell people about the one place they can go to be saved, and pray and pray and pray and pray that God saves them as you tell them about Jesus, the only name in heaven and on earth where they can be forgiven and changed now and forevermore. Why don't we just have 30 seconds thinking by ourselves, and then Annabelle will come up and wrap things up.